Let's get back into the book of Deuteronomy today, chapter number 7. Remember that Moses began this address on the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year of the Exodus. They are on the east side of the Jordan, looking across toward Jericho, and it's only a matter of weeks now, a few more months, and they will be going into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. But Moses is not going with them because of something that happened at the beginning of this year, and he is acting the part of a teacher, trying to prep his students for what comes next when he won't be there. And so he keeps coming back to this idea, when you go into the promised land, when you go into the promised land, when you go into the promised land, make sure you follow what God has given to you from my voice, through my ministry. So he is very concerned about his students and their future, and that shows in his wording. And I've told you before that this is the written down account of an address, a verbal address. And so it carries with it a lot of the emotion of the moment and a lot of the feelings of the great prophet Moses. And we should note those as we go through. So in chapter number 7, it starts this way. When he who is your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it. So same theme that he keeps bringing up. And clears away many nations before you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations more numerous and mighty than yourselves. Now, these are the peoples who are living in the land for a prolonged period of time that God spoke to Abraham about 500 years earlier when he said this, the sins of the Canaanites, because these are all just subdivisions of the Canaanite ethnic group, the sins of the Canaanites have not yet reached maturity or fullness. But when they do, your people, Abraham, your seed, will come in and take this land, and I will dispossess out of judgment those peoples for their sin. So Moses is bringing up, at God's direction, the reality that these seven ethnic groups are being evicted by God because of their centuries of sin. They are engaged in such horrendous behavior that it turns our stomach to have to talk about some of the things that they were doing. So the Israelis are to remember, yeah, there are more of them than there are of you. And yes, some of them are quite militaristic, but it is God that is going to chase them out using you and let you have the property. So, verse 2, when he who is your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. So any of them that try to stay, you have to tell them no, that's not allowed. And if they won't go, they will be executed. They will be killed. Because these guys are being evicted for their spiritual misbehavior. That must never be forgotten when we tell this story. They have had many centuries to get their acts together, and instead they've gotten worse. So God wants them out of there, and God says, don't you dare let them stick around, because that will cause you problems. Verse number 2 continues, you shall make no covenant with them, show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. So this is not a matter of ethnicity. It is a matter of religion. The reason the Israelis are not to intermarry with these peoples is not because of their genetics, but rather because of their worship lives. They are worshiping other gods and goddesses. And that is why there will not be a problem when certain peoples repent of that. I'm thinking about Rahab and later in history, Ruth, who were pagan peoples. They came from pagan peoples, and yet they gave those up and became Israelis. They embraced the one and true and living God. And that's what changed the situation. Okay, so the warning here is don't intermarry with them, not because of genetics, but because of sin. And if you do, well, this is what's going to happen. They're going to turn your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of he who is will be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. So if you start acting like them, then you will be treated like them. God will evict you from the territory as well. This is God. This is Moses warning his students, the Israelis, of what is definitely going to be happening in the future. He as a prophet kind of knows this, but he keeps emphasizing the right thing to do so that maybe at least some will pay attention and not get sucked into this. Verse 5, thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. So the Israelis are told, when you come across a pagan worship site, you are to obliterate it. You're to disassemble any sacrificial altar. Don't use those. Take down their pillars that are raised up to, usually it's a male god that a pillar is raised up to, and chop down their asherim. These are wooden pillars or possibly carved trees, kind of like a totem pole or something of that nature. The asherim were devoted to Asherah, the mother goddess, the queen of heaven, the fertility goddess. And so those were to be done away with. Burn their carved images with fire. So anything you find that is a carved image of a deity, a false god, get rid of it. Destroy it. Don't keep it around as a keepsake. Get rid of it. Verse 6, for you are a people holy to he who is your God. Now the word holy, that is an English church word. It's an English Christian word. It's a religious word. It literally means, though, to be set aside for a specific purpose. So the people that were being addressed by Moses are the Israeli people, and they are to be specifically set aside for God's use. And that's why they cannot allow themselves to be used for other gods and goddesses, because that would be unholy. Continuing in verse 6, he who is your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. I love the sound of the Hebrew word for treasured possession here. It's segula. A segula, a treasure possession, is the thing that you would run back into your burning house to pull out. because it's the most precious thing to you. So for God, the Israeli people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are his segula, especially because they want to have a relationship with him. In the New Testament, Peter applies this to New Testament believers who have embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Verse 7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that he who has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of the people. But it's because he who is loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that he who is has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Moses communicates to the Israelis a very important thing. It's not because you are already super special because of your numbers, because there are other groups bigger than you. The reason you're special is because you are descended from the friend of Abraham. You are part of this promised line. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You're part of the tribes of Israel that came out of Jacob. That's why he brought you out of Egypt and is bringing you to this promised land, because he's got a commitment that he's keeping to Abraham, that in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this is where we need to reemphasize Paul's commentary on that passage in Galatians chapter 3. That the seed in Hebrew is singular. It's a collective singular, so it can be used for a group. But Paul says, ultimately, the seed that God had in mind was Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the seed of Abraham, whose death and resurrection and ascension on high was going to save not just Israelis that put their faith in him, but all peoples on planet Earth that would put their trust in him. So God is doing this with these Israelis because he made a promise that he plans to keep. Verse 9, know therefore that he who is your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying him or them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So God loves, and you should bank on that. You should believe that with all your heart, that God loves you and wants what's best for you. But you better also believe this. If you blow him off and mistreat him and have other gods rather than him or besides him, he will judge that. And you do not want to fall under the hands of the living God when it comes to judgment. Verse 11, you shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, he who is your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your wine, your oil, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. So, this is that Abrahamic blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. This is something special that's coming down this line, that if they will just keep with God and do what he tells them to do, they will be his special people in this world, representing his blessing. Continuing with this promise to Israel, there shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And he who is will take away from you all sickness, and none of the evil diseases of Egypt which you knew will he afflict on you, but he will lay them on all who hate you. And you shall consume all the peoples that he who is your God will give over to you. Your eye shall not pity them, neither shall you serve their gods, for they would be a snare to you. Now, I want to acknowledge here the promise and the reality. The promise of God was, if you Israelis will embrace the covenant and live by it and love me and love each other and do what is right, I will protect you from all of the cursed stuff. You will have long lives and great blessing. But, he also said at the same time, if you don't do it, if you don't attend to the covenant, if you guys blow me off as a group, then you will live under the curse and experience all of the troubles that come along with it. So the promise was there, but the reality was they did not live, even from the earliest parts of their nation, according to the covenant. And because of that, the curse was seen in them. And they did have disease, and they did have problems, and they did have wars, and they did have turmoil. And the same should be understood as going forward from there, is that, yes, many of us do want to have right relationship with God. We do live according to the covenant. But as a group, our culture rejects God or mocks him or tries to play footsie with other gods and goddesses. And because of that, our culture still has to suffer under the curse. And that is why you even have godly people that die before their time because of cancer or diseases of any sort or accidents. It's because we live in a culture that as a whole is not living up to the standards of God, and therefore we are under the curse and not under the blessing. Okay, let's go ahead and go on to verse number 17. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember that he who is your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which he who is your God brought you out, so will he who is your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. So Moses, again, he's speaking to people that were teenagers back at the time that the Exodus occurred. They are the oldest group. They are in the 50s of their age. They are the leaders of this crew that's getting ready to go into the Promised Land. He says, you guys might be tempted to be afraid of these Canaanite peoples and not deal with them like God wants you to deal with them. Don't do that. You need to remember that just because they're big and tough and multitudes doesn't matter to God. He took out the strongest nation in your world. With 10 plagues, he broke the back of that great nation, Egypt. And so you need to trust that he can do the exact same thing with these Canaanites. Verse 20 gets into some specifics that are interesting. Moreover, he who is your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. So the idea is that God is going to do great and mighty things to empty out these cities, chase the Canaanites away. Some of them are going to try to stay, maybe hide out, hoping that they can take the property back. And as long as the Israelis are trusting God, God will even chase those holdouts with hornets, with stinging insects to get them moving. if the Israelis will trust him. Now, I'm already kind of giving you the spoiler alert here. The Israelis won't trust him. There will be an initial success driven by the activities of Joshua and Caleb. And there will be great success in emptying out and burning down a lot of key cities at the very beginning. But when it comes time to take possession of that land, many of the Israelis will panic. They will be afraid, and they will choose not to go in and take possession of those properties. And because of that, God will tell them, and we'll see this at the beginning of the book of Judges. This is my phrasing, okay? Understand that? Fine. You want to be that way? I'm not helping you out anymore. So here is Moses warning them ahead of time. God wants to help you. God will help you, but you have to trust him and act in accordance with that trust. Otherwise, it's going to be a mess. Okay, verse 21 in Deuteronomy 7. You shall not be in dread of them, for he who is your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. He who is your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. But he who is your God will give them over to you and throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed. So the original plan, the original idea was a little piece of property at a time, little bit at a time, so that the Israelis would then fill it as they go, so that the wild animals wouldn't take over the empty property. Because we know that happens. We see it happen in war zones or famine zones, that when the population of people goes down or they migrate out, that the wild animals start filling in that emptiness. There's a story that comes up after the Assyrians moved the Israelis of the northern kingdom out. There was apparently a time period where there was hardly anybody living in the northern kingdom region, and lions started multiplying. And when the Assyrians started relocating people back in, they were getting attacked by these lions because there were just so many of them. And that's what is being referenced here by Moses, is that's what happens when areas are emptied suddenly of human population. Verse 24, he will give their kings into your hand, and you shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. So that was the promise, that was the intention of God. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to he who is your God. You shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction. So all the idols, all of the God figures, were counted as destruction. They are to be loss, eradicated. You were not supposed to be bringing any of them home as decorations or as some sort of object of wealth. And most definitely, you should not be bringing them home to worship them. The Israelis were given very clear instructions regarding this, and yet this new generation that goes in, we will discover, will blow off these instructions and bring judgment upon themselves. We got a few more moments left, a few more minutes, so let's go ahead and get started in chapter number 8. But we will need to kind of do some New Testament draw-ins for this section, so we'll probably come right back onto it tomorrow. Chapter 8. the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which he who is your God swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that he who is your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So here we're told by Moses from God, because he's a prophet, that the wilderness experience was in part a testing time, a way by which God could demonstrate to the Israelites what their real attitude was, what their core motivation was. Because when you get put into a difficult situation, that is typically when the real you shines forth. And we can either be embarrassed by how we act, or we can be happy and satisfied that we reacted appropriately. Now, Moses is going to zoom in on one particular aspect of this testing. Verse number 3. He humbled you, that is, put you into a tight spot, and let you hunger, and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of he who is. So God brought the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea and then into a place where there was no food to eat, so that the people would get hungry, and then he could feed them miraculously and show them they needed to trust him for their daily bread. And that is where we will take up this story tomorrow.